Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, and we'll start reading at verse 14 through to 7:1. We'll start at verse 14 of chapter 6, 2 Corinthians. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for how it reminds us that we need to keep ourselves pure and holy, and that evil and good cannot be united together. We just pray, Father, that you would help us to examine our lives and to be sure that we always honor and glorify you in everything that we say and do. Pray with Pastor Joseph this morning as he shares the message. I pray that you would open our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.
First of all, I would like to excuse myself for forgetting to announce another great event that is coming up. We finished ours, now Mission Global. That will be November 13th to the 15th. Mission Global is something that is so encouraging and so needed in these days of countries and families and churches being discouraged and disappointed in their efforts to make life better. Mission Global is a place where over 80 missions, how many? 79. And we were aiming for over 80, that's what it was. Anyways, for about 80 ministries getting together and having booths, tables. We are one of them. We have our, we've been doing it now for the past few years, and we have a table, a booth that shows our ministry and the tracks in different languages. And there are all kinds of ministries. Any ministry or most of the ministries you've heard of, they'll be there. So, if you need more information, are there any books left? Maybe not. But if not, speak to Vivian, and Vivian will give you more information about the place, the times, and anything else you may want to know. The message says, in your bulletin, is at least the title of the message is a spiritual separation. What is spiritual separation? This morning in the adult class, we were talking about what the world is coming to. And continents have been changing. We talked a little bit about Europe, how Europe has been changing, and how our own country is changing. And now, this morning, I'm talking to you about separation. And it's not the separation of Quebec from Canada. I'm not a separatist in that, political way, but I am a separatist when it comes to a spiritual way of life. If God so loved the world and sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for all mankind, why talk about separation at all, you may ask? If Jesus, his Son, loved the world and gave his own life to save sinners from eternal death, and if Jesus spent more time with sinners than religious leaders while he was on this earth, of course, Why talk about separation? And if we are to make disciples of all nations by bringing the good news of God's love to all kind of people or mankind, how can we at the same time talk about separation? Well, a careful look at the Word of God will help us understand the meaning and the spirit of expressions like "do not be yoked together with unbelievers" or "come out from them and separate." Isaiah says, "Depart, depart, go out from there, you who carry the vessels of the Lord." And what about 2 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 15 says, "What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever?" Harsh words, you may say, but let's look at the statement, "do not be yoked together or unequally yoked." To understand this better, we will look at what God had commanded the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 22. He said, God said, "Do not plow with an ox and donkey yoked together." Why? Because the ox was a clean animal, but the donkey was unclean. And their step and pull are unequal. By way of contrast, though, when believers are yoked with Jesus our Lord, they find that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. In this section of the 2 Corinthians, it is clear that believers should separate themselves from wickedness, darkness, Satan, Belial, idols, and those who practice and live in them. It certainly refers to marriage and business relationships. A true Christian should not go into partnership with an unsaved person. How could one who is faithful to Christ consistently go on in a partnership where the name of Jesus is unwelcome? But this morning I will deal with its application to our daily social life. Of course, a Christian should have and maintain contact with the unsaved and make every effort to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to them and bring them to Him. But we should never join them in their activities in such a way as to make them to think that we are no different than anyone else. And this applies to so-called religious activities and practices too. And God knows how many so-called Christian or religious practices are anything but Christian. And there are many examples. But there is one activity or practice which stands out among all other practices and holidays that I will talk about this morning. Halloween. Although Halloween has come to be known as a night of fun, masquerading for tricks or treats, superstitious spells and eerie games that people take half seriously or call it innocent fun, the truth is that it is an evening when morals, modesty, spirituality, and restraints are forgotten. This morning I decided to read most of the message because I just want to concentrate on some things that I've put down and I want to share them with you. It is not an innocent trick or treat adventure in costumes that children and some parents love. It has roots and overtones of Satanism and devil worship. Halloween practices started more than 2,500 years ago with the pagan festivals of Samhain, which was called the festival of death. By those who suffered under it, this festival was to celebrate the coming of the pagan New Year. Although many Christians celebrate Halloween without thinking about its origin or true meaning, it is impossible to separate Halloween from the Druids because they originated the holiday. Many years before Christ, the Celts inhabited what is now France, Germany, England, Scotland, and Ireland. Celtic priests were called Druids. The Druids would dress up in dark robes, costumes, and go from house to house to collect food for this special event or diet. If you did not have what they wanted, your household could be cursed, or the extreme, a loved one would be taken for human sacrifice trick, it was called. Druid priests would carry lanterns made up of turnips or gourds with the face of the evil spirit. The early Catholic Church accepted pagan practices and gave them a religious twist. And so November 1st was made into All Saints' Day and honored those who died the year before. The night before then became All Hallowed Evening, which is known today as Halloween. This night became a time of mischief and evil doing. These pagan practices still exist. The Celtic people were terrified of the Druids who abducted their victims in the style of trick-or-treating to sacrifice them to Earth Mother Goddess. Also, firstborn children were sacrificed to calm the evil spirits from the evil world. Modern Halloween symbolizes all of these satanic practices. The word trick carries with it a deadly and tragic meaning. The Webster Dictionary defines trick as something designed to swindle, fool, and fool. Could there be a better word to describe the methods used by the devil, the greatest liar and swindler of all time? The devil is the master trickster. He can, and I'm quoting now 2 Corinthians, he can transform himself into an angel of light. His ministers also are transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. This is what the Bible says. The devil's trick is to make people believe that he does not exist. Satan hides behind masks, a mask. People joke about him, but the Bible says the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, let me make this very clear. God condemns all such practices. The Bible tells us specifically not to take part in practices that Halloween promotes. The nation of Israel was specifically warned against the kind of practices that are part of the modern Halloween. And I will continue with many verses. I'll be giving you verses because I don't want you to go home and say, well, why did he come up with all this history, ancient history, and that has nothing to do with my faith? Well, it has everything to do with our faith. And I'm now quoting Deuteronomy 18. When you enter the land of the Lord, the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. God spoke through Jeremiah once again and said, "This is what the Lord says, do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by signs in the sky, though the nations are terrified by them." But do you think they obeyed God? Not at all. In 2 Kings 17, verses 17 and 18, we read, "They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sorcery and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger." So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left. And what about his command to the church, that is the believers, us? In Romans 1:32 we read, "Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret." And looking back in our history in the church, I remember people who left our church because we said something that hurt the feelings of their children about Halloween. And I remember one prominent family who was worshiping here for some time. And when I stood up one day and I said Halloween should not be part of our activities as a church, as families, the family said, we have to leave this church. You're scaring our kids." And they left. And there have been others who have said similar things. And today churches will compromise their message. This morning in the adult class, some shared their feelings about compromising our faith. And even they gave examples of churches and believers who would now start doing things to entice people to come into their church or to their faith. Even they mention a priest or someone who is blessing dogs and even giving communion to the dogs, specially made communion for the dogs. It sounds like a joke, but it's not a joke. It's sad. Do you know what it means? It means that the precious blood of Jesus Christ has been brought down and fed to the dogs just to make people, their owners, feel good. And pastors and churches have been practicing and celebrating Halloween, changing their name, its name to mean something different. And some churches would say, "Well, no, we're not practicing Halloween, but the kids dress funny." And the Bible says have nothing to do with these evil practices. You won't be popular, the church won't be popular, but I would rather be unpopular and serve God and follow Christ than be popular and end up in hell. "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry," the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people.' Who? Those who obey his commandments. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Since, and chapter 7, verse 1 says, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And let me give you this thought this morning. If our children dress as witches and sorcerers, if we hang cardboard ghosts in our windows, if we entertain our children and ourselves with stories of haunted houses and witches, what are we doing? Are we not imitating that which is evil? It is very clear that witches and evil spirits are not funny, although people make them look funny, and are not harmless, and no, it's not a joke. Even if people are play-acting in their funny costumes, the Bible says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, and avoid every kind of evil. Now, to say these things from here, from the pulpit, does a couple of things. First of all, I would like you to know that the Bible cannot be changed. And I want to share with you and say that we have compromised for so many years as Christians to the point of now looking the results of our experiment. At one time, believers were separated. The believers looked different. I remember let me just share this with you. When people started coming from Lebanon and from Egypt and from Greece and other countries, we started a meeting here in Armenian. And I remember a brother who would not take the bus on Sunday. Do you remember that? He would not take the bus on Sunday. He would not go to the restaurant because he said, I take the Bible literally. Well, some people made fun of him, and we had others covering their heads, and we called them funny people. And yet, I believe they were very serious in their commitment to follow Christ. And then the experiment started. Liberalism came into the church. Oh, you know, if we are so strict, we'll lose our young people. And you know what? They experimented, they brought bands, they brought activities, they brought Halloween, they brought this and that, and they lost their young people anyways, and even more people left the church because they tasted what was half-baked cake and they didn't like it. And they went to the world, and that's where they are. And I believe today young people want to find the truth. And I believe those new believers who come to the church, what they want to see is a difference in the way we talk, a difference in the way we love, a difference in the way we act as Christians, a difference in the way we believe in God, not a religion. Religion is available out there. As a matter of fact, religions are growing some. I was just looking at a news piece, well, at least something that was sent to me that said that Europe is changing its face. Eventually, it will become a different Europe. Well, not only Europe is changing, but everywhere where religions are getting bigger because people are celebrating religion rather than God, religions will grow, but the family of believers will remain. Not as big as we think it is. Jesus said, the narrow door is there, and the huge door is out there. You choose today what you want to do. Yes, children will ask for Halloween parties. Yes, women will be tempted, and men will be tempted to join the world, the way they dress, the way they act, the way they celebrate, the way they enjoy, the way they do things, the world does things, because it gives some pleasure, but that pleasure is short-lived because it only satisfies the flesh and not the spirit. And so the Bible is very clear. It says, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. We either love God, we either follow Christ, or turn our backs to Him. God is a zealous God. He cannot tolerate someone who has made a half a commitment. God is a pure God, a holy God, cannot have members of His body. Jesus is the head of the church, the Bible says. There's only one invisible, universal church, the body of Christ. How can polluted members remain in that body? And I know there are the preachers and there are those who will advocate that no problem, God understands. We are only human beings, a little bit cheating here, a little bit something there. You don't have to go to church. A prayer, I mean, God knows your heart already. All these are like my heart saying, well, you don't need me all the time. I can pump half of the time. And my eyes saying, you don't need me. We don't have to function all the time. Half of the time we'll... No, it doesn't work that way. I believe that every member of my body, I expect my eyes to work all the time, and they don't. My heart has problems sometimes, and I have to go to the doctor. But I do at least desire, my desire is to have all my members to work well. Well, that's how God is. God wants us to function well. And if we start participating in activities and in practices that come from hell and call them holy, is like taking a bottle, and I've used this example many times, take a bottle of poison and take the sticker, change the sticker and stick something else and say mouthwash. That's not going to change the content of the bottle. It's going to be more deadly now because people won't know that it is poison. That's how it is with our spiritual intake of information. Once again, I'll quote this and I'll close. Avoid, it says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Avoid every kind of evil. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your words. Thank you for the Bible, Lord. For without the Bible, we would have no guiding light, and your words are precious. And the Bible is your breath, Lord, and we need your breath to be able to live holy lives. Please touch each one of us today. May your Holy Spirit revive us and strengthen us. In your blessed name I pray, amen.
Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once more for allowing us to be gathered today in your name. Lord, our thoughts go for those who are sick in hospital and even at a terminal stage. We ask you to strengthen their faith in you, Lord, so that they get the peace of mind and get ready to be in front of you. We know that there are a lot who have doubts, but in those times, we have always to realize that without you, we are nothing. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful instruction book that you kept us. And we ask you to bless Pastor Dobrowolski as he's preparing to deliver today's message titled, Do You Love Me? Let the Holy Spirit direct his mind and his thoughts so that today's message reaches our hearts and minds and allow us to mature even more in your knowledge and keep us on the narrow path that you prepared for us so that we become closer to you and to your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.
They all gone, they just leave me alone. Thank you very much for inviting me. It's always a pleasure and privilege and responsibility to share a message with you. In any church, and especially with Christians who know the Lord, it's not a small matter, you know, to stand behind the pulpit and share the message with others. And today I would like to share with you the message that our brother read from John's Gospel, chapter 21, which is the question of Jesus Christ to Peter, Simon, son of John also. Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me? Last time, if you remember, we were talking about love, the commandment of Jesus Christ to love one another as he has loved us. But this time, this is a question, do we really love the Lord? And this is a question that almost everybody asks and wants to know the answer in the world. Everyone wants to be loved. The problem in this world is actually because so many people feel that they are not loved, they are not wanted, they are not respected. And all the trouble that comes in this world is quite often, sometimes in families and between friends, between husband and wife, is because they feel they are not loved. You know, the question that mostly children ask is, Daddy, Mommy, do you love me? They want to be certain. It's such a security for them to know that they are loved. And everybody, each one of us, and I'm sure no one of us can say, I don't care. Because we do. We do care, and we do want to know that people love us. I remember our little granddaughter when she was in Pizza Hut. She was taking a piece of pizza to bring to me because I was looking after the baby. And when the girl that was serving, she asked me, who are you taking it for? She says, for my granddad, for my Dido. And she says, you love your Dido? Oh, yes, I love him very much. How much? She says, as Jesus, as Jesus. You know, it touches your heart to know that children love you so much. And of course you love them too. They want to be beloved and they want to be secure in that love that parents, grandparents show to them. And we feel secure as well when everybody loves us. Well, sometimes we maybe not, we don't deserve it, but we want to be loved. And the question is, do you love me? The problem is that this word love, we just have probably one word love. Charity doesn't express the same meaning as love. And this word love is so much misunderstood in the world. And we use it almost for anything. You know, we love the dog, we love the cat, we love pizza, we love a wife, we love our children, we love our car, we love this, that, etc. And it's the same word that describes our love, our feelings for something or somebody. In the Greek language, fortunately, they have many more words than just one. And there are especially four words, which are, of course, porneo, which we know that comes from pornography, which is the debased love that people have for something or for sexual pleasure and their perverted nature. Then there is the eros, which means erotica, which we use for erotica. We know also this, the meaning of this word. And then there's the philio and agapeo, or agapao. Of course, Pastor Joseph knows better Greek than I do. He can correct me, but he knows there are those four words which describe different meanings of love, different loves that exist and which people, which our English or even other languages have just one word which describes love. Well, when Jesus uses this question to Peter, ask this question, Peter, do you love me? There are two different words that he uses, of course. There's this filio e agapao. Agapao is an attitude of God towards his son. The feeling, the attitude that he has towards his son. And we know that the son is the beloved son, the only begotten son of God. And we know that he loves him completely, fully, with the whole his heart, his whole nature, because he is his only begotten son. This is the love that God has towards the human race, towards the human being. He loved us unconditionally. He loves us unconditionally, without restraint. This is the love that he shows towards believers who believe and trust in Jesus Christ. This is the expression, the essential nature, or the essential nature of God. For God is what? God is love, we read. And that is his nature. And it is described in the New Testament by this word agapao. And this attitude, relationship, it's not just an impulse of a feeling or a sentiment. It's much more than just that. And we can see that on the cross of Calvary, which God has manifested. It is this unselfish, self-sacrificial love that he has manifested towards us. The Father has sent his Son. He has sacrificed his Son for us. And the Son has sacrificed himself for us on the cross of Calvary. So we can see the meaning, the attitude, this nature of God which is manifested towards us. Love can be known only from the actions it prompts. God's love is seen in the gift of his Son. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son. He didn't just say, I love you, I love you. As we so often express and say, yes, I love you. But deep down in our hearts, we probably think something else and mean something else. We don't manifest this love as we should. But God gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It expresses the deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being towards entirely unworthy object, which are we. We are the unworthy object. Who of us is worthy of God's love? Who of us deserves God's love? None. Because we were sinners. But God still loves us. Even if he hates the sin, he still loves us. You remember in Romans chapter 8, in chapter 5, in verse 8, we read, but God commanded his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means he gave his only begotten Son. While we were yet sinners. Not when we repented. Not when we were better. Not when we changed ourselves. When we started doing good. No, while we were yet sinners, God sent already his Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. The other word, as I mentioned, is filio, which represents tender affection. In Christ's question to Peter, he uses twice this word. Some people think that Jesus asked Peter three times the same question because Peter three times denied Jesus Christ. Yes, he denied three times. But he asked three times because he uses two different words, which mean two different things, which describe a different sort of love. And that's why Jesus asked him three times. Christ's question to Peter, he uses twice the word agapao. It is the unselfish love ready to serve. While Peter answers twice filio. So Jesus uses the third time the word filio. Do you have just tender love for me? Or do you have more than that? And of course, Peter, you remember what he answers. You know, Lord, everything. You know how I love you. It's interesting that from all the people, Jesus should ask that question. Jesus knows everybody. Jesus knows the depths of our heart. He knows the depths of our mind, of our thoughts, of our attitudes. There's nothing hid from him. But he didn't ask because he didn't know. He asked Peter the question because Peter didn't know how much he loves the Lord. And that's what Jesus wanted to bring out in Peter, so that Peter would know himself what is his relationship and attitude towards Jesus Christ. Is it just a tender sentiment that he has for Jesus Christ, this tender affection that he has for him? Or his love goes much deeper than just affection. So the third time he asks him, is it just affection you have for me? Or do you really love me? And then Peter understood what Jesus was meaning. He says, Lord, you know everything. There's nothing hid from you. If Jesus would ask us this question today, how would we answer him? What is our affection? What is our love? What is our attitude towards Jesus Christ, who has done so much for us and who loves us so not only tenderly, but so self-sacrificially that he gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary? What is our attitude towards Jesus Christ, the object of our worship and adoration? How much do we love him? And to know how much we love him, well, we have to see how do we manifest this love. Because love is not just something inside that we can say, yes, Lord, I love you. It's not just that I say to my wife, yes, I love you. I manifest my love towards my wife. It's not enough just to have love hidden in your heart. You have to manifest it. You have to show it. It's the same like with faith. Like James says, if you have faith, show it to me. It's not enough to say, yes, I believe. But in what consists your belief? How does it manifest itself? What does it do, your faith? How did it change you? How does love for Jesus Christ change us? How does it manifest itself in us and through us? And that's the big question that we have to answer ourselves. Yes, the Lord knows how much we love him. But do we know how much we love him? How is this love manifested in our daily walk with Jesus Christ, in our daily life with Jesus Christ, in our daily life one with another? As we should love one another as he has loved us. So how is this love manifested in us and through us? First of all, as Jesus says to Peter, take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. You see, love is manifested in action. It's not just deep down in our hearts. It's an action that we have to show. It's caring for others. And if we don't care about others, we can doubt if we really love Jesus Christ. If there's no care in our hearts for the welfare and well-being of our brother and sister in Christ, for those who are lost in this world, then we can really doubt if we really love Jesus Christ. Because why did Jesus Christ come into this world? He came to die. He came to save. He came because he loved. He came to give himself for us on the cross of Calvary. And he manifested this love. It wasn't enough for God to write in the Bible, "I love you," and that's enough. We should believe him. He had to prove that love, and he proved it on the cross. The Father proved it by sending Jesus, and Jesus proved it by dying for us on the cross. How do we prove our love for God? Well, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of others. By being concerned for their welfare, and especially the spiritual welfare of those who are around us. Be it my brother and sister in Christ, be it those who are lost in this world, do I care for them enough to sacrifice myself as Jesus did for me? As Jesus did for me, because that's what he did. He sacrificed himself, not only his glory, not only his power, his authority, he sacrificed his life for us. He shed his blood for us on the cross. Because he cared. Because he cared. And the Bible says in one psalm, he says, "No one cares for my soul." What tragic words. No one cares for my soul. Do we care for the soul of our neighbor, our brother, our sister, our friend, our husband, our wife, our children, our enemies? People outside the church walls, do we care enough for them to be ready to sacrifice ourselves? Sacrifice our time, sacrifice our money, sacrifice whatever it takes. Are we ready to sacrifice ourselves? In Philippians chapter 2 verse 4, Apostle says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others, whoever those others may be, near or far. Take care of them. Be interested in their welfare. That's the way you manifest your love for Jesus Christ who died for you. Because he cares for them too. And he wants you and me to care for them as well. He saved us not only just so that we might rejoice and be happy and go to heaven and sing hallelujah. That will be one of the things. But he left us here on this earth so that we should take care one of another. So that we should be interested in the welfare and well-being of one another. That's why we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know, in a family, brother and sister, they take care of each other. They are interested one in another. And especially in the household of God. Because human families are not always perfect. You know, there's always problems and arguments and many other things. But the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, there should be no problems. There should be no fighting. There should be no jealousy and anger and all that which exists in this world or in worldly families. We are more closely linked in Christ than we are by our natural birth. We are more closely linked through Christ and in Christ than by natural birth. In Matthew, remember, Jesus Christ said the parable of the end of the world. And then he mentioned in chapter 25, we read these verses, starting with verse 40, we read, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least, ye did it unto me." Ye did it unto me. What do we do? Those on the right hand will say, "Lord, we never saw you naked, we never saw you hungry, we never saw you in prison, we never saw you sick." But Jesus said what? "You did it to one of my brethren. You did it to me." And those on the left will say, "Lord, we never saw you like that. Had we seen you like that, surely we would have done something for you. We would have done everything for you." And what did Jesus answer? What did the king answer? "You never did it to the least of my brethren. You never did it to me. You didn't care for them. You didn't think about them. You thought only about yourselves. And that's why they are condemned." So you see, we are responsible one for another. You remember the answer of Cain when God asked him, "Where's your brother, Abel?" "I don't know. Am I the keeper of my brother? Since when am I keeper of my brother? He's big enough. He's big enough to take care of himself." No. You are responsible for your brother and sister. We are, each one of us is. And we should remember that. And we should be taking care one of another. In whatever need there might be. Be it older people, lonely people, sick people, people in need. Whatever situation might require, are you ready to show your Christian love? To show that you really love your Lord so much that you are ready to help your brother and sister and those in need? In the first letter of John, chapter 3, we read verse 16 and 18. "Hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Well, we haven't come to that yet. Maybe when persecution will come, who knows? Maybe we will be ready. But, he says, "But whoso has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and shuts up his compassion from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" It's impossible. It's impossible. If you shut your heart to the needs of your brother and sister, whatever need that might be, and it is in your power, in our power, to help them, to encourage them, to fortify them, to pray for them, to uphold them, then it is our responsibility to do it. And do it from our heart. Not just, you know, I would like to do something else, but I have no choice. There's no way out. The Lord requires it of me and I have to do it. No, you don't have to do it. The love constrains you that you do it from your heart, from your soul. You do it because you love your brother, sister, and the love of Jesus constrains you to do it. In Ezekiel's chapter 38, prophet Ezekiel, we read in verses 15, 16, "I myself will feed my sheep and will cause them to lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost and will bring again that which was driven away and will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick." There you have a perfect example. How to feed the sheep. How to feed the lamb. How to take care of them. The way the Lord takes care of those who are wounded or hungry or thirsty or driven away. He cares for each one of them. And in the parable of the 99 sheep, one lost, you remember the Lord showed that one sheep is as much worse to him as any others. because he loved each one of them, and he has died for each one of them. So this is our privilege. That's why we say the Lord is my shepherd. Why? Because he cares for us. He cares for each sheep. We are most useful to the Lord when we are most useful to our neighbor, to our brother, or to our sister. We think we can do great things. We want to do great things for the Lord. No, the Lord wants you to do the most menial work, maybe, to take care of your brother, of your sister, of those who are in mostly in need, to love your neighbor as yourself, to take care of them and help them in whatever way you can. We are not preaching social gospel, no. Don't misunderstand me. We are not preaching social gospel. We are preaching the gospel of grace, salvation by grace. But how does it manifest itself? That you, me, we are saved. That you and me, we love the Lord. Well, in practical living, in practical works, in practical life, in practical attitude. He who knows how to do good and does not do it, to him, it is what? It is a sin. It is a sin, of course. So this is how we manifest our love towards the Lord. Secondly, how do we manifest this love? How it's manifested in us and through us? We read in John's Gospel, in this Gospel, chapter 14. You remember, before his death on the cross, Jesus speaking to his disciples. And in chapter 14, verse 15, he says, verse 15, if you love me, you will what? You will keep my commandments. Oh, we say, Lord, we love you. We go to church, we read the Bible, we go to prayer meeting, we give our offering, we do this and that. That's not enough. And that's not manifestation that we love the Lord. It might be something else, you know. So Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And his commandments are not grievous, we read. They're not difficulty. They're not a burden for us to bear. It is something that we do with joy. And his commandments are what? Love one another as I have loved you. This is his commandment. And he wants us to fulfill it. In keeping his commandments, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the Old Testament commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, you know, we read that the Old Testament commandment was love doesn't do harm to your neighbor, so it is the fulfillment of the law. As long as I don't do any harm to anybody, I'm covered. I accomplished the law. But in the New Testament, Jesus said what? Love one another as I have loved you. Self-sacrificially. Self-denying. The New Testament love exceeds the Old Testament love. Requirements of the Old Testament love. So we have to love one another as Jesus has loved us. In the same Gospel, chapter 15, we read verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what he showed to us, manifested his love for us. And yet we know we weren't his friends. We were his enemies by deed, by action, by words, by thought, by choice. We were his enemies. And yet he manifested his love for us. The more we should manifest this love towards one another, to those who are our friends in Christ. By keeping Christ's commandment, loving one another. Ye are my friends if you do things which I command you. You are then my friends. And if we want to be his friends, if we want to prove our love to Jesus Christ, we have to keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous, not difficult. They are not a burden to us. They are actually a joy to fulfill. In verse 17, the things I command you that you may love one another. And you know, there's so much written about love, and especially in first letter of John, chapter 4 and 5, we read so much about love. They used to call him the apostle of love, because his letter is impregnated with this word, love. God is love, and we should love each one another, and God loved us, and so we read about this love constantly in chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is begotten of God and knows God. That's the proof that we are children of God. That is proof that we are born of the Holy Spirit. That we are his children, because his love abides in our hearts. And we love him, and we love our brother and sister and everybody. In verse 11, we read again, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12, No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfect in us. There you are, manifestation of God's love in us and through us. It's not only towards us, but through us, towards the others, towards our brother and sister. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Hereby know we that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And the first fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Right? Love. Love towards God, love towards brother and sister. So here we are. We can't escape it. It's not just that we can say, oh yes, I love you, Lord. There's a song that some used maybe some even sing today. I love you, I love you, I love you. And it's constant repetition of the same word. I love you. But when you look at the life of those people, there's not much which shows the love of God in us or through us. And the last thing, I'll be finishing, the last thing, how we can manifest, how we should manifest this love towards Jesus Christ. Jesus says to him, if you love me, yes, okay, you follow me. You follow me. There's no escape from that. If you really love Jesus Christ, you have to follow him. You can't follow anybody else. You can't follow yourself. You don't go your own way. You don't follow your own leanings or desires. You follow completely Jesus Christ. As the sheep follow the shepherd, so you and me, if we love him, we will follow him. He goes before us, and we have to follow him. You know, when I was a kid, I used to live in Germany, and in the fields, the shepherds were taking care of their sheep. And you know what they had? They weren't just walking in front and the sheep were following. They were walking behind. And it's the dogs that were running and chasing the sheep. Those who were trying to go away from the fold, going astray. They had dogs, and those dogs were running around and chasing those sheep, keeping them together and leading them the way they should be going. I don't think the Lord needs dogs to chase us. He calls us to follow him. And if we really love him, we'll follow him voluntarily, with all our heart, with all our soul. We don't need somebody else to chase us to follow after the Lord. In chapter 12, verse 26, we read John's Gospel. If any man serve me, let him what? Follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If you follow after Jesus here, you will be with him there. If you don't follow him here, don't expect to be with him over there. That's impossible. That's impossible. It's only in following him here that we'll follow him over there. And we have to be very concerned about that. He that loves me, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor. Him will the Father honor. And so there it is. You see, love is something that you manifest. It's not something negative. It's not something just a feeling inside us. It is something that is positive and active in our lives. In the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, where Jesus presents himself as a good shepherd and the door of the sheep, we read in verse 4, what do we read in verse 4? When he has put forth his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. For what? For they know his voice. They follow him. They don't need anybody to chase them around to follow Jesus Christ. No, they know his voice, and they follow him. In verse 27, we read again, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? They follow me. And if we are of Jesus, of the household of Jesus, if we are the sheep and lambs of Jesus, then we will certainly follow him. Because we know that he is the good shepherd. We know that he takes care of us. We know that he wants the best for us. Sometimes we think that we know better. No, he knows better what we need. And he knows where we... Well, and if there's any danger, he is the first to take that danger upon himself. So we just have to follow him. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, we read again. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And throughout all his 3 years of his ministry, Jesus was calling everybody, follow me. He doesn't force. He doesn't demand. He calls, follow me. Follow me. And if we are of his sheep, we know his voice, then we will follow him. And wherever he goes, we know where he goes. He has left us what? He has left us footprints. He has left us an example to him so that we might not get lost. We won't get lost. And you remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Apostle says, for hereto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. You should follow his steps. And in John's Gospel, in chapter 14, when he said to his disciples before his death, he says that he's going, he's leaving. He says to them, you know the way, you know where I am going. No, he said, we don't know where you're going. Show us the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we just have to follow him. Do we follow him? We know the way. He left us an example. He left us his footprints that we should follow after him. We are like Peter. We try to excuse ourselves. And we say, Lord, what about him? What about her? Why don't they follow you? Why do you expect me and ask me to follow? What about all those others? Why don't they follow the way I understand they should be following? And they should be doing, and they should be living. And we always try to find an excuse for ourselves and blame the others. You know, because we are not really ready to follow him. We still have our own ambitions, our own plans, our own ways. As one of those young people who came to Jesus says, Lord, I will follow you, but, But first allow me to bury my father, to say goodbye, to arrange my stuff, to get my things right, to do this and that and the other. And then when I am ready, I will follow you. For the time being, I'm not ready yet to sacrifice myself. I'm not ready yet to sacrifice my life, my future, my work, whatever it might be. I'm not ready yet to follow you. I will follow you later on. Take care of all those others. And when they follow, I will follow you too. You know, and that's our trouble with us, that we always try to excuse ourselves. No, my dear friends, brothers, sisters, if we love Jesus, we won't try to find any excuses. And we won't look at others, how they do what they do, how they behave. Yes, it might be sometimes very sad how they live, how they behave. But then we'll get down on our knees and we'll pray for them. We'll pray for them for trying to get them right. Let the Lord put them right. He says, Peter, leave him to me. I'll take care of him when the time comes. And I know when and how and why. You don't know that. You don't know anything. You just follow me. And you know, we just try to help others while ourselves we have so many shortcomings. So many shortcomings. Leave it to the Lord. But you and me, we better get down on our knees and pray for those who we feel that they're not following Jesus as they ought to follow him. May the Lord help us to look upon him, the author and finisher of our faith, and follow him and manifest our love in following him completely to the end without any exceptions. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious and heavenly Father, once again we come into your holy presence and we just marvel at your love with which you have loved us. We marvel at the sacrifice that you have done in sending your only begotten Son to be our Savior. We marvel, God, how much you loved us that you sacrificed yourself for us on the cross of Calvary. You ask us if we love you, Lord. Help us to examine ourselves, examine our hearts, examine our attitudes, examine our souls, not each other, but just ourselves, in your sight, in your eyes, and find really out what we are and if we really love you as you want us to love you. Amen.